exciting to be back here. Most of you probably don't even know who I am because the group, you know, morphs and changes so much all the time. But
of course we do.
But it's so nice to see so many new faces. So to God's glory. But what I'm going to talk about today is what he gave us in our book, which is chapter 7, and the second part, which is Pillars of Godly Relationships. And I entitled my talk, Go Low. Now, let me just say, I'm a Texan, and so that does not apply to hair or heels. I want to start out very clear when I say that. In Texas, we say the higher the hair, the closer to God. So good morning and welcome. And I pray that I am able to make it through this talk. It's so nice to be back in the USA because my daughter was getting skinnier and skinnier because of my husband. I left my eight-year-old behind my husband, and he did a great job. I don't know if she grew or if he didn't feed her, and she just got a lot thinner. But anyway, that's pretty interesting. I can't really tell you how this trip to the Holy Land affected me. It's very hard to put into words, and we were going at such a rapid pace that we never really had time to sort of take it all in. So I think I've come home, and it's almost like, you know, I'm sort of in shock. It's almost like trauma. I mean, I don't know how to say it in any other way, and that it's just now kind of starting to sink in. And as it does, I can't stop crying. I can't stop crying. And so if I'm a blubbering fool today, please just pray for me that the Lord will put all the pieces back together because, and I'll continue, but I hope to be able to weave the experience that I had in today's talk to sort of make it real. There's some photos here. I don't know if that's all of them, but anyway, they're going over here, and there's a bunch of stuff back here, and I'd love to show it to you when we're done. But you know, what I realized is my experience in the Holy Land made God so much more real to me. And this idea of having godly relationships, the first and foremost thing you have to have in your life to have godly relationships is God. It seems like it would be very apparent, but I think a lot of us would really like to have, you know, all of the benefits without Him. And the pilgrimage opened my eyes to a whole new way of experiencing God and seeing God. It took me from seeing the Bible as Bible stories to Bible realities, you know? And I think sometimes, as obvious as it seems, there is a disconnect, though, between what we read and thinking that's a really good idea or theory and the reality of it being in our life. And I just want to say, these will not be realities in your life unless you're experiencing God and He's in your life on a daily basis and He's real. Because that's how we live out godly relationships. And that, I mean, that seems obvious, but sometimes it just, there's a disconnect there. So, the one I love the most is Jesus Christ. I'm so not ashamed to say that. And He became so much more real to me. And so if I cry when I speak of Him, it's because I saw what He endured and, you know, and put my hands on it, and I brought some of it to show you so that we could be connected to God. And that deep, deep love of our Savior is the foundation and then the life-giving source of all that we do should flow from. And there's a beautiful, at St. Matthew's Cathedral, there's this beautiful mosaic, and I digress, but it's of two peacocks drinking out of this fountain. And the idea is that peacocks are a symbol of everlasting life, God. And they're drinking from this fountain. And unless we're drinking from this fountain, of Jesus Christ himself, it's just not going to flow, you know? And so, so unless we're living all of our relationship in context to that relationship, and out of that life-giving, bubbling fountain of love, which is Jesus Christ, there's truly no way that what he has to say to us in his word is really going to work for us. Because he said, you belong to this world, but I do not belong to this world. The way Jesus means for us to conduct our lives and our relationships is truly out of this world. It's a supernatural thing. And unless we're connected to our out of this world God through Jesus Christ, you'll never have the peace that surpasses all comprehension that he longs for us as individuals and for us to have in our relationships with others. You know, we can't have godly living without God. And if we think we can have what the Bible says, and it's funny because I think we all want all the fruit of the Spirit, right? Peace, mm-hmm. patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I missed one, I think, but anyway. We all love that and want that, right? But that's not going to happen unless we're truly connected to Jesus Christ, the vine, and we are the branches. And if we're using the world's standards and playbook, then it's just not going to work. And you may be feeling puzzled sometimes as to why God hasn't answered certain prayers about relationships or things that you're in. But maybe you need to stop and see if maybe you're dealing in the world's currency. Because God's ways are different. And in this lesson in our ADJ book, he does such a great job. He talks about Romans 12. And so Dave Buring lists 14 different pillars or foundation principles for walking in healthy relationships. And in the video, if you watched it, he talks about what it means to honor one another. And he mentions that the word honor is mentioned as many times in the Bible as the word obedience. And I thought that was really interesting. The word honor and obedience are held, you know, together. And I think one really does have to do with the other as well. And if you haven't seen the video, I highly recommend it because I think not only would it honor Dave, but you'll get a lot out of it. But for me today, I'd really like to talk about the first three things that he mentions in that list. And what he talks about are just Romans 12, 1 through 3. And it's the renewing of your mind, grace, and humility. And he touches a little bit on it, but I'd like to really, truly flesh it out with the flesh of Jesus Christ. What is our goal and our sole purpose here on this earth? Why were we created? Why were we created? What is the chief end of man? Maybe some of you might know that better. The Westminster Catechism. What is it?
Enjoy him.
To glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right. Wonderful. And what the Catholic Church, the Catholic Catechism says, basically more or less the same thing. It says, God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan, I love this, of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him, are you ready for this, share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, get this, every time and every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, and to love him with all of his strength. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. So our chief end is to know God and to enjoy him, to be a part of his blessed life, to draw close to him as he draws close to us, and to, you know him and love him with all of our strength. All right, so as Christians, we are to interact with the life of God, glorify him and enjoy him, to share in his blessed life, which means literally to bring heaven down to earth. And I love this. When we praise God, guess what? We earthlings get to go up to heaven. Isn't that fantastic? We get to be in the courts of heaven when we praise God, along with all the saints and angels singing glory, hallelujah to God. And so it's this wonderful, I love it, smudging of lines, shall we say. And when I sit out on my dock in Annapolis, I love to find the point in the horizon where heaven and earth meet, and I can't tell which is which. When the sky touches the water at that very far distant place, and they're the same, and I say, Lord, take me there. Take me there. Smudge all my lines, because I want heaven on earth. And if you're not experiencing heaven on earth, spend a little more time in prayer, because that's what happens. Heaven comes to earth. All right. And he's given us this means. We are to constantly be in the presence of God, drawing close to him as he draw close to us. And he gives us the means. Now, Dave gives us this quote. He is your friend who pushes you nearer to God. And I believe that was on our website as you scrolled through to find the videos. It's by a man named Abraham Cooper. I would like to say we should view all of life as our friend. All, everything as our friend. As all that God would allow us to encounter in some way, good or bad, should be pushing us nearer to him. Now, you know, that's a mark in your Christian maturity when all things start pushing you nearer to God. And you stop asking, why me? And you start asking the question, what do you have for me in this? What am I to learn from this? I don't want to repeat this again. Please let me get the lesson right the first time, if you don't mind, because we're all tested. You know, if you're an A student, you take a test. If you're an F student, you take a test. We're all tested. And sometimes I do believe God gives us a test so we can pass it.
Hallelujah.
And say, hallelujah. Look, Lord, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, do we view all of life that way? Do the good and the bad people, things, circumstances push us towards God? Or are we all about me? It's me-centered, all about me, and that life is not designed to be all about God. When I had the accident where I tripped and fell and cracked my skull and herniated these discs and had a concussion, and it was awful, and I was flat for 3 months, really, in the dark, two questions were posed to me during that time. One was by a monk who lives in Massachusetts, and he wrote me this one-liner email, and it said, are you suffering well? And the second one came from our own dear Jane Heath, who said, ask God what he would like to be to you in this situation that he could be to you in no other. Now, I call both of those God-centric thinking.
Could you say that one more time?
Yes, ask God what he would like to be to you in this situation that he could be to you in no other. Now, those are God-centric thinking. If we have God at the center, at the core, and we are on the outside swirling around trying to figure out how we can align ourselves to that, then life becomes a totally different story, and relationships become a totally, they have to take on a new meaning. All right? If you do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, this will be a very difficult way to think. If you have ever held back, though, from getting to know God in this way because of fear, I really pray that today Jesus will surprise you. He will surprise you and say, perfect love casts out all fear. Guess what? Perfect love has come to earth, and here I am. My point today is to shed some light on how much God loves us through his son, Jesus Christ, how intensely human he was, and yet also fully divine. And how this could be exactly is what the church calls a mystery, in sort because it is completely inexplicable, all right, in human terms or analogies. But we get a small taste of it our very selves as Christians, because that is exactly what we are called to be. We are called to be fully human, and yet as we decrease and he increase, become more and more like him, which is divine, all right? He calls us to be naturally supernatural. human beings are to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit so that we can live that blessed life and be smudged lines, blurred lines with God. So how do we view this in terms of relationship? The thing that most struck me in the Holy Land was Christ's absolute and complete humility. Not only in the way that he lived, but in the way he died. First of all, the way he lived. He was born outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. And you can come see this little map. I love maps, as y'all know, but I finally got a 3D topographical appraiser. So here's Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is 2 miles. Okay, I've read this all my life. It finally was like, gunk, 2 miles. That's less than from my house to DuPont Circle and back. I jog it every day. That's how far Jesus was from the Temple Mount. That's how far he was born. Same with Bethany. Bethany is literally down a ditch, which is the Kidron, which I thought was a huge valley. No, it's not as big as Rock Creek Parkway. Up, and there is Bethany. That's why he spent so much time with Mary and Martha, because it was literally a hop, skip, and a jump away. He was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Literally, he probably could have rolled down into their house. Everything was so human, the scale, everything was so real. It's like, we picture Hollywood and the grandiose everything. Nope. I mean, the whole town of Nazareth, about as big as Marjorie's house. Joseph married the girl in the cave next door. Everything is in a cave. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I have never in my life seen so many rocks in caves, ever, ever. Everything is a cave. And everything's about 8 feet below ground because there's 2,000 years of dirt and progress that has, come upon it. So if you want to see anything at all that's anywhere remotely close to the time of Jesus, you have to go way deep, all right? But even then, when you get there, it's so underwhelming. I hate to tell you that. It's so underwhelming.
We agree.
We agree. Mm-hmm. It is so humble. And Jesus was born in Galilee. Let me just give you a small little geography lesson. This is Galilee. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm from Texas, so I cannot throw stones. But Galilee, and forgive me, my husband is from West Virginia, it is the coal miner's daughter area of Israel. All right? It is literally the nowhere. And our tour guide was from Cana, and he says, even today, there's no industry. There's no university. There's nothing. And when they say again and again in the scriptures, what good could come out of Galilee, they still mean it. There's literally nothing up there but shepherds and fields. There's just not a lot up there but a lot of rocks and caves. And the Sea of Galilee, oh, now let me just say that is a major exaggeration. The Sea of Galilee is not as big as Lake Conroe, which is where I learned to water ski. You can literally see how they could row across it so easily because it's all just right there. You can just see everything. And the towns, Capernaum, everything, Magdala. Each one of these spots, we would get on the tour bus, and we'd hardly get set down, and we're in the next town. It was like, because they literally just walked, and you can see them. Like at night, when it talks about a city and a light on the hill, it's because it literally was from one end of the block to the next is the next town, and there's just a little dirt in between. It's so small. 150 miles from top to bottom. At its widest, 50 miles.
Wow.
It's just so small. 30 minutes, but the topography changes like that. Like you're in Jerusalem, and then less than 30 minutes, you're already in Jericho, 9,000-year-old city, and the Dead Sea, and you look across the Dead Sea, and there's Jordan. It's just mind-boggling. So anyway, I was really struck with the humility of Jesus Christ and how he would come in such a small way, in absolute obscurity. Get it? He was born in a cave. Bethlehem, by the way, it's, we all have our beautiful crushes with the beautiful little stables. It was a cave. I'm sorry. Everything was a cave. Okay, just make note.
But it wasn't a cave then.
It was a cave. It was a cave. Everybody was rock dwellers. And they still do. The shepherds still live in these caves. The Bedouins, they live in the caves. It's just these natural places, for them to live. anyway, he's born there in absolute obscurity. And the shepherds, you know, who are these nowhere guys, these Bedouin dwellers, they're the only ones that know about it. He's raised in Nazareth, tiny little town. And it's just, he was just so happy to do the will of his father. Mm-hmm. He left the glory and splendor of heaven. I mean, I'm so blown away when I look at the night sky. That fits in the palm of his hand. And he left that to just be happy to do the will of his father. He came low, he lived low, and he died even lower. What does that have to do with godly relationships? Everything. He left everything to be despised and rejected by men so that we could have relationship to this wonderful, amazing God the Father. He did this so we could share in this blessed life and enjoy God forever. He left everything and became real life, flesh and blood, and also divine, so that he could show us how to love and how to live. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is what we're supposed to be personifying. Everything and everywhere in the Holy Land is just so small. And when you picture thy kingdom come, it makes you see that it's possible. The scale is human because we were meant to be able to do it. It's so real. And it's so unintimidating. Except, of course, for the Romans. Now, the thing that I got, really, from this trip was the juxtaposition between the humbleness and the humility and the tininess of Christ and the intimidation factor and the kind of grandiose scale mm-hmm. of the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And it just, to me, showed so much the world versus Jesus. And ladies, you're so drawn to this world. We love all the shiny. And it's so in opposition in so many ways to the ways of God. And guess what? I love the Jewish people, but the Pharisees, they loved the shiny. They loved the world, and they were playing in the currency and the economy of the world. And Jesus just did not fit. He just didn't. And so, instead of Jesus just cutting out when things weren't going quite like everybody had imagined and hoped, he did the opposite. He stayed and he went low. Now, he could have gone big. He could have annihilated everybody. If I were Jesus, I just would have, just once, would have loved to have just gone. Just with his power, or his amazing mind, he was probably so clever, just think of all the clever things right. he could have said to slay everybody in the room, and he didn't do any of that. He went low to show us how to go low in this very grand world that we live in. And he came, and he was so loving. He didn't yell or scream. He was like a lamb to the slaughter. He was so humble. He was so loving. In the face of people that hated him, he didn't hate back. He loved and he forgave and he healed. These words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was not only for those that abandoned him and denied him, but that was for the ones that crucify him. He did not ever blow anyone away. He loved. He did correct when correction was needed, and he did confront, but he always did it with great humility. We took the tour of kind of the way and places that Jesus walked, and I have to say, what I touched me the most were the two places that Jesus were sent to before he was sentenced to death. Now, one was right outside. There were two different prisons. One was right outside the Praetorium guard area where he would have been sentenced by Pilate. And this prison cell is deep. Like I said, you have to go deep anyhow, but there's three levels in this prison. So you already are going down deep to get to the first one. Then you go down to the second one. Then you go down to the third one. And ladies, it's dark. Absolutely dark. And they have the lights in there now, and there may be some pictures there. But what struck me was that you can still put your hand in the carved wall where the chain would have been that held Jesus. And you can sit on this piece of marble where two holes were drilled, where they would have jammed his legs down into these holes and then chained his feet at the bottom so he couldn't move. And, you know, we become so numb to the cross. I mean, we wear them as jewelry. We put diamonds on them. We think they're fabulous. You know, it's like we've become so numb to what Jesus did for us that it's kind of like, yeah, he was crucified. You know, pass the peace, you know. And it's like, no. He wore this for us. And it's sharp. It cut my leg on the way here. It poked through my back. And why did he do that? He did it so that we could see how to love, how to go low, how to die to self, how to die to this world, how that this world doesn't hold everything that we think it's going to hold. And that's okay. There's this 3D representation in the place where we stay. You want to pass around? Okay, be careful. I should have you sign some sort of a waiver. But there's this 3D representation. Now, whether you believe the Shroud of Turin is real or not, once you go through this this thing that they take you through, what would they call it? I guess this program, but this little presentation, you pretty much believe for sure it's got to be real, just based on the pollens and the flowers and everything. But the amazing thing is they've made this 3D model of Jesus and based on the Shroud of Turin. And so it's a statue of Jesus Christ, you know, laying there. But the cool thing was, as I sat there, I pondered, oh my gosh, this statue, if the shroud is real, this statue is of when Jesus is coming back, baby. Because this Shroud of Turin was a burst of energy from when Christ came back to life. You know, I mean, it's this amazing photograph that we have 1,800 years before photography was invented, you know, of this burst of energy of Jesus Christ. But whether you believe the Shroud of Turin is real or not, the fact that they had this beautiful statue of Jesus Christ lying there in all of his humility. Did you know he was naked when he hung on the cross? He was stripped of everything. Mm-hmm. We're just too prim and Victorian. We clothe him. He was naked. And you know what it says? He hung on the cross, despising the shame. Do you know the shame that would have been? That alone, you know. But it says, but for the joy sat before him. Now this is the good news. Ladies, we're the joy. We are bringing so much delight to God right here, right now, in this room, because we are honoring and glorifying him. And that was why he did it, to show us how to love so that we could have this amazing relationship with God the Father. Now, are we going to just hang on to that relationship and just, yippee, I have this lovely love relationship, I'm forgiven. But what when the metal, you know, hits the pedal, or however you say that, the rubber meets the road, is how we live it out. And that's what this whole lesson is about. Are we living out all that we've been given? Are we living out that incredible forgiveness that Jesus Christ gave to us? Why can we forgive others? How can we live it out? Because we've been greatly forgiven. Not because anyone deserves it. If we only gave forgiveness based on who deserved it, who would stand, as Jesus would say? How could we live? No, we give it freely because it was so freely and lavishly given to us. All right? So, how wonderful is it that we are able to have it? Romans 12, 1 through 3 says this, and this is our scripture. He says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Wow. So because he offered himself, his body, we're to offer him ours. Now, not just our bodies, but our life, because we live in our bodies, right? And my mother always says the funniest thing. She says, now the problem with this verse is living sacrifices. You know what the problem with living sacrifices is? They're always crawling off the altar, all right? So we want to, we in our minds think, oh, that sounds like a great idea. But when the reality comes, sometimes we shrink back. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to bite our tongue. We don't want to forgive. We want to just hold on to that just a little bit longer and make that person feel a little bit more uncomfortable because they want to make them pay, you know? And that is not offering our bodies, which is our lives, which is our whole selves, as a living and holy sacrifice. But he did for forgiveness. What it means to go low is to imitate the Lord. We have to die 10,000 deaths. We literally have to lay down our life as he laid down his. Why? Because he came to show us that to live, we have to die. And he says in John 12:24, amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Who doesn't want a life that's a bumper crop full of fruit? I do. Jesus had the last word. Did you know that? He had the last word. But guess what? I don't think his last word is when he was on the cross and said, it is finished. I think his last word is when he rose again and he went up the second time. That's what left everybody stoop-faced, right? That's what made him go, holy mackerel, you know, he is who he said he was. And ladies, guess what? Here's the best news of all. You're all going to get the last word. Now, it may not happen right here. Isn't that great? Yeah. You get to have the last word. But it's not going to happen possibly in your lifetime. It gets to happen when you get to go to heaven. When we rise. When he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. When he says, you know, we get to say, guess what? I ran the good race. Here I am. Ladies, that's the last word. The last word is our triumphal entry, just like his. When we go to heaven, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And when we get that last word, guess what? Who's going to care about it? We're not going to care beans about this world and about what people think about us and about whether we got the last word or not, because we're going to be so laser-locked onto Jesus Christ in all of his glory, who the rest of the world will just fade away. And all these little catty things that we would love to be able to have said or done fade away. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever actually had the opportunity to say something and you didn't, and you bit your tongue? Part of me was like, gosh, I wish I'd said that. And part of me is like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because I will tell you, in the moment, it feels so good. But it's afterwards. It's afterwards that the real fruit comes. Fruit maturation takes a little time. All right? So if you don't feel this lovely fruit when you're able to deal in God's currency in relationship, give it a little time, because fruit will come. It always comes. All right? And God says, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And it may just be that you have a peace in a relationship that you weren't going to have before. All right, so when we deal humbly, though, with others, it can cost us. It may be that we don't get to say that juicy thing or that zinger that we long to hurl. But I love what David, King David, said when he was trying to buy the piece of the land that is now the Dome of the Rock, which if you can see these pictures. But, you know, right now there's a giant golden dome over what is to believe what was the Temple Mount. And that is where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And that's why it's so holy to the Jews, because that is their holiest place. And as of right now, it's under Muslim control, and they built the Dome of the Rock. I think it was around 612 or something like that. And so that's why there's still all of this contention. But before even the first temple was built, which is what Solomon built, his father David wanted to be able to do it. And so he bought, it was called the threshing floor of, I want to get his name right, Onan the Jebusite, all right? And Onan the Jebusite, David said, I want to build an altar here to the Lord, because there had been some plagues, and he wanted to thank God for stopping these plagues. And so Onan the Jebusite said, oh, well, here, let me just give it to you. I'll give you that, and I'll give you these oxen. And you know what David said? This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, would I offer to my Lord something that costs me nothing? Would I offer to my Lord something that costs me nothing? Now, ladies, there is very little that we can offer our Lord. We can offer him ourselves, and we can offer him time and money and these things. But what he says, you know, I don't really want your sacrifices. What I want is your obedience. And the obedience should come out of love, right? And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll live like me. So do you know what we can offer the Lord? We can offer the Lord something that costs us something. And it costs us to be in control of ourselves, to not explode, to not think poorly of someone, to try to take the higher road. It's something that goes against our human self, our natural nature. And so what it's doing is we're having to tame that down. And it's a way of saying no to self, which is costing us something, our natural self. But what we're doing is we're giving glory, we're giving praise, we're giving honor, we're giving love to God himself, to our Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, you can delight him by the way you treat other people. Isn't that a lovely thought? We can actually delight God by the way that we treat others. And so my dad, if I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. My dad used to always say, it's very easy to act like a Christian and very hard to react like a Christian, right?
That's good.
Very hard to react like a Christian. Now, I was born hot-tempered and smart-mouthed, all right, just so you know. And it is taking a lot of tongue biting and just sitting in the presence of the Lord. And I have to say, it's both. You have to cooperate. But just sitting in the presence of the Lord, just soaking up his Spirit, soaking him up, that changes us. So the next verse, verse 3, says, do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:3, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? And I would also add spirit and self, because the mind is the center of your thought process, and then your being, right? And so we have to be sitting there, you know, and I think in the presence of God and offering ourselves to him, and then he'll download himself to us. And as we, on a daily basis, practice this humility and walking in it, guess what? When it comes, when it comes to the conflict time, we'll start drawing out of what has come naturally. Because we're walking in it naturally. If you don't think you can react like a Christian, it may be because you're not walking in it on a daily basis. It has to be something that becomes sort of patterned in our lives, you know? And I have to say, again, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was by the grace of God. And it has come through practice, the daily practice of sitting in the presence of God and asking Him to help me bide my tongue, to help me have control. And it's humility. Now, we are all called to love and to be sincere. And sincere means without cracks. Do y'all know what that? They would take a pot, and how they used to fix them is they would put wax in there. And that was the sin means without, sear means wax. And so they would take it and hold it up to the light and set it in the sun. And if the wax melted, the crack in the pot cracked, they knew that it was not sincere. It was not without wax. So we are called to be sincere. And I'm just going to read you this wonderful quote by, this is by Pope Francis. And he says, do not be a part-time Christian at certain moments, in certain circumstances, in certain choices. Be a Christian. Be a Christian at all times. Now that seems like it would be pretty easy, right? I mean, but that's what we're called to be. Sincere, without wax, a Christian all the time. Not that you don't get a bye in traffic. You know, it's like, no, you don't, all right? And the Pope was on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine. Why? Because he goes low. We all love Pope Francis. Everybody loves Pope Francis. Why? Because he's sincere. He's without wax. He's a Christian all the time. He went low. Ladies, we have got to learn that that's okay. That's good. That's godly thinking. You know, Satan always means it for evil, but God always means it for good. And I'm just going to say just a couple more little things, and I hope I haven't run over my time. I probably have, but he says, Roy Hessen and Rebel Hessen, and if y'all haven't read this book, I bring it every single time. It is my go-to book. I've read it and reread it and reread it. But he has this one pointed part in it that I just love. And he says, he's talking about service, but it really applies to all of life. And he says, our service, in his mind, is to be far more the potter's wheel on which he can mold us than the achieving of those spectacular objectives on which we set our hearts. He sees a sharp point in our makeup that is continually wounding others. He sees within our hearts the motives of self-seeking and pride. He therefore allows someone to come and work alongside us who will rub against that sharp point and round it off. Or he allows someone to thwart our plans and perhaps even to step into our shoes. Now, do we see all of these things as good things that God is causing in our lives? It is a friend who pushes us closer to God. Ladies, all of life should be pushing us closer to God, even when it hurts, because God wants to mold us and make us look like Him. You know, I love this. If you're a servant, all right, if you serve, if you're someone who serves, this has helped me a great deal in my life. If you're someone who serves, like I like to serve, but if you're someone who serves, it means you get to choose when and where you serve, or if you serve at all, right? Did you know if you're a servant, you don't have a choice? If you're a servant, you serve all the time because it is your identity and it is who you are. Now think about love. If you love, then you get to choose who you love, when you love, if you love. If you're a lover, you love all the time. Jesus Christ is the lover, the great lover. God is the great lover. He loved everyone all the time without any differentiation. He calls us to that. He calls us to be great lovers. It will cost us, yes, and it will hurt us. But think of it as a wonderful gift that we can give to the Lord. Would we give Him something that costs us nothing? I challenge you, choose the most difficult person you know to love. Perhaps it's a child, a friend, a spouse, an in-law, and say, I choose to love you no matter what because I'm a lover as Jesus was a lover. We have so little we can give Him, but we can give Him a life, that gift of our humility and our love for others. but it only comes by His grace. How do we get it? Only by His grace, and we have to cooperate with it. The verse Romans 12, 2 that we just talked about, do not conform yourselves to this world. The conform is from the outside. The transform is from the inside. It's metamorphosis. It's what happens to a butterfly. We must renew our minds to this truth. Did you know Satan is going to always tell you, you can never change? He loves to lie. He is the father of lies. He will tell you, you were born that way, you're going to be that way, you're never going to change. And I'm here to tell you, Satan is a liar, you can change. And you can't do it yourself. You can only present yourself to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. Take me, change me, make me like you. Give me new desires, give me a new heart, a new mind. Transform me to look like you. Read His word. How do we transform our mind? By His word. That's truth. You have to pack the truth in to dispel the lies. All right? And my prayer today is that truth will invade your life through the hearing of His word here and everywhere that you go, that you hear His word. How do we do it? We go to Bible study. We read it on our own. We listen to podcasts. We go to great sermons so that it comes in. Now, I would tend to bet that if we took a poll and I ask every woman in this room, do you tend to drift? Do you want to drift away from God? Probably everyone would say no. But the problem with drifting is it's slow. And what happens is you mean to be over here and you find yourself over here. And you never sometimes know even how you got there. All right. The anchor is Jesus Christ. And it's a daily, daily thing. And that's why He asks us to every day, come into His presence. And I did this diet once called the Maker's Diet. And He asked us to pray 5 times a day to renew our mind to why we were doing what we were doing. Because He said, in this course of a day, 5 times you need to renew your mind. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you know what will happen? You'll forget why you are eating the way you're eating or why you're doing the way you're doing. Now, I challenge you. If I'd be willing to subject myself for that for a diet, would we be willing to subject ourselves to that for the sake of Jesus Christ? To be His ambassador? So I'm going to challenge you. 5 times a day, all right? 5 times a day, ladies. When you wake up, your 3 meals, and before you go to bed, I'm going to ask that you submit yourself to the Lord and ask Him to fill you, give you what you need to be His representative, to live out these godly relationships that He's asked us to do. And, you know, if you find yourself in a pit of despair, I want you to picture those prisons, that the light of the world was in there and He's with you. When you feel yourself suffering or being crucified by people, I want you to picture yourself, and this is an amazing meditation, being crucified to the backside of the cross of Christ. And know that you never suffer alone. You never suffer alone. He's always there. He's always there. Ladies, this world is not our home. It's not our home. And we think it is, we act like it, we live like it, but it's not. This is not our home. And guess what? Our reward is not here. You may not ever, ever, ever get to have all that feel good that you would love to have, you know, by some relationship coming, you know, and you getting to say that thing, and phew, I feel so much better, I got to say that thing. It may not happen in this world, but your reward is great in heaven. That's what we're living for. That's our goal. Jesus Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. To win, we have to be like Jesus. We have to go low. And I'm just going to say this last little thing. When we went to the Wailing Wall, my darling May, she's here, she's my 17-year-old. There's a picture of her. She went with me to Israel. I was so worried because there was not a single spot that we could see that we could fold up our little piece of paper and stick in the Wailing Wall. I'm not kidding. There was not a single spot. And she's taller than I was. So I dragged a chair over in front of the Wailing Wall. And I said, here, May, you know, go, here's our intentions. Go and stick them in the wall. She said, okay, Mom, I got it. And I turned away for a minute and looked back. She was not on top of the chair. She was under the chair.
Oh, well.
And she said, there's lots of room down here.
Oh, wow.
never think to go low.
Interesting.
Go low, and you will receive. You will win. Why? Because you're going to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. You're going to be like Jesus. And it's a hard, hard, hard thing because it is so in conflict to our world. Mm-hmm. But my prayer is, may I be more like our Savior, and may you be more like our Savior. And when you go low, you'll be out of this world. So, to Him be praise and glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon us today how to live like you, how to walk like you, how to love like you, by spending presence, time in your presence, by having you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, not being afraid to go low. Not being afraid to let the other guy win. Not being afraid to just be your representative. Not shed heat, but shed light. Lord, may that be us. May we be truly the light of the world. And may all men be drawn to you. May your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, Lord, may that be us. May we be that light on the hill. And may it bring you much glory. We ask all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.